Beautiful music, a warm and caring fellowship, great worship team. Some of you, many of you, probably haven't met me before. I'm the other John. Probably like many in the era I grew up, I was raised in a denominational church, but found in some ways it was a little bit too self-centered. And I wanted a broader experience after the University of Washington, so I went to Fuller Seminary, an interdenominational seminary, and I really appreciated that and benefited from worshiping with all kinds of Christian denominations. Later on in life, I went back to school and got a PhD in language and literacy because I became more and more aware of the many people who cannot read, do not read well, and how bad the situation is in our schools. Let's think about adults for a minute. 30% of American adults don't read. They can't read, according to the National Association of Adult Literacy. 30%. Another 30% don't read. So that leaves about 30% who do. And pause and think how many things in church require reading. Unless we memorize it all. And for me, that's a passion, a burden. In the beginning was the Word. And I pray with you today that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in God's eyes. He's our strength and our Redeemer. Life is calling. There's a commercial, maybe some of you have heard it. It's for the Peace Corps, but it fits with John the Baptist and Jesus. I'd like you to listen to the words. How far would you go to help someone? Would you go to the end of your driveway? Would you cross the street? Would you cross an ocean to a place 6,000 miles from home? How long would you go? Would you go for a week? A month? A year? Would you go for 2 years? Would you go if you could use your knowledge to teach someone and in the process maybe learn something yourself? Life is calling. How far will you go? Life is calling. Jesus is life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. His light shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not been overcome by it. Is Jesus calling you today? Let's look at our scripture together. After John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent. Believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed them. What if you just packed up your bags and left? John the Baptist, to begin with, stood out from the crowd. He lived a life for God that is not in vain. Sometimes we wonder, Was it worth it? Did I make a difference? What if I die an inglorious death? John spoke the truth. Repent. Change your mind. Become willing. Submit to God, not our own ego-driven ways. He turned people to the Lord. He paid the high price in the cost of following Jesus. John was different, but he was familiar. He wore a coat, a cloak, a long robe of camel's hair. He had long hair like an unshaven beard, like the prophets of old. He lived in the wilderness, typical of those who would be away, the Essenes, to commune with God, to prepare as Jesus was in the wilderness, to prepare for ministry. And he came out eating kosher food, natural food, off the land, locusts, grasshoppers, and wild honey. And he said a very simple message, a message people were longing for, a message people didn't know how to deal with: the inner anxieties, the inner regrets, the inner animosities, the hurts, the rebellions. And he said, repent, rethink. And when it came to Herod and Herod's wife and daughter, John exposed their lasciviousness, Herod's lust, the wife's scheming, the daughter's complicity. John called him on it, and he was thrown in prison, and he was beheaded. Not a noble way to die. How far will you go to follow Jesus? Jesus left the big city, the religious establishment, and in those days, if you can imagine, the church and the state were pretty much one. The Jewish enclave was wedded to the whims of Rome, and they were allowed certain rights and privileges. And in Jerusalem and Judea especially, if you were a Jew, you were good. If you were an everyday Joe out in the country, if you didn't conform to the rules, the laws, the petty regulations, the dress code, the food code, who you'd shop with, who you'd talk to, you were put out on the outside. And this kind of snobbishness, this kind of hypocrisy, this kind of power gloating over everyday people, Jesus rejected. He left Jerusalem. He went out into the country. See, building rules and regulations and heredity and all the punctilinear details of the law, the jot, the tittle, the yod, the kere, they don't make a believer. You've heard it before, any more than sitting in a car makes you a Ford. Any more than sitting in a pew makes you a Christian. It's like the pastor said to the family that was visiting on Easter, well, I'll see you next year. And gradually the kids grow up, and gradually they fall away, and gradually their kids have never heard of the Lord, and gradually churches get smaller, and gradually the country is impacted, and gradually we wonder, where are we today? And we pray for our nation. We pray that we can be God's people and be a people who can make a difference in our world, both in our homes and our families, because they radiate outward into the larger community, into our workplaces and our schools and our voting. All these things God works if we let Him. Arrogant, Hypocritical. We've all heard that before. Oh, I don't go to church. There are too many hypocrites there. Well, you know, you'd feel right at home. Jesus called the scribes and Pharisees whitewashed tombs. And it's especially difficult in those days because they didn't have the procedure. The Jews don't follow a procedure like we do with embalming or cremation. They, within 3 days, have to be buried. They're put in the ground. And in that dry country, slowly over time, did you know that the word sarcophagus means those stone jars you can see skeletons in? Literally means flesh eater. Whitewashed tombs. For some people, it's more than enough to try to look at a deceased friend or relative, leastwise open a grave 10 years later and see what's left. And this is what our Lord called the hypocrites. Heaven knows in my life I've been a hypocrite, and heaven knows if it weren't for grace and forgiveness, I couldn't have asked for forgiveness and moving forward and made amends. Jesus said in Matthew 23, the famous woe to you, scribes and Pharisees chapter, just one example, do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. You've heard that before, haven't you? Don't do what I do what I say. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. And so Jesus came, and he left the religious establishment. In terms of the American West, he lit out for the country. But you know, sometimes we wonder why, when there was such a need for so many centuries, it had been 300 years since the last prophet spoke in Israel, the last assurance of a definitive word of God. Can you imagine 300 years ago in our country? Let's try to do some math together. 2018 minus 300 is about what? 1718? What was going on in 1718? Many of us have no clue. There wasn't a lot of written history. We hadn't even had the famous battle that separated us from Britain. We were still occupied by French and Dutch and Spanish, and we weren't a country. We were just motley collections of little groups all over Europe, Africa, various places. 300 years they hadn't heard God speak. Can you imagine 300 days in your life without a word from the Lord, without a visible sign that God made a difference, feeling like you were praying the prayer, but they were just words cast up into the air like empty ashes? What would that do? Would it make us cynical? Would it harden our hearts? Would it make us practical atheists? Just do what I'm going to do and what I think is best, and that often turns out to be what is best for me. Why did God take so long? Because God's timing is not our timing. As Galatians 4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons, both Jews first and then Gentiles. And time reaches its fullness under Jesus. There's a a difference in the New Testament between the Chronos time, the tick-tock time, and the Kairos time, which is the epoch, the era, the God's time, which was before time, it's during time, it's after time. And only God can see that timing. And we so often will say, hurry up! Hurry up, God! I want it now! I want it today! I have to buy that thing now! I have to buy it today! Not even asking if it's God's will. My grandpa had a saying, driving to work, cars would whiz by and then stop next to him at the stoplight. Hurry up and wait. Hurry up and wait. Let's rush down to the DMV and stand in line for an hour. Then the other side of the coin is, wait, we're going on a trip. Wait, I forgot my pet. Wait, I can't find my wallet. Wait, honey, did you see my keys? I'm not ready. So which is it? Aren't you glad God's in control of time? My goodness, can you imagine if God said, wait, I forgot my wallet? We'd wonder, is this a God I can trust? In his time. And Jesus came with a different take on the good news. And so often we can take what some have called good news as cheap grace. All you have to do is admit, believe, confess, and receive, and boom, bam, bam, you're saved for eternity. It's a lot deeper than that. It's not the world's good news. It's not, my team made it to the Super Bowl. It's not, oh boy, we're having pork chops for dinner. It's not, come out and see my new car. It's not, I'm going to have a baby. No. First of all, part of that good news is to repent. Turn from sin, metanoia, to think a whole different way. Do a 180. Stop this and start that. And believe. Believe is have faith. Trust God with all our heart. And that's a daily thing. That's an hourly thing. That's not a one-shot deal. Maybe you've heard old Brother Jones is telling his testimony. He's 75 now, and when he was 14, he received the Lord. And I've heard the story so many times, I could tell it myself. Maybe they do like Saturday Night Live night, where it's a talent show at church and everybody retells everybody's testimony and see who gets the best story down, you know. Trust God with all our heart on a daily basis. What do you do with that interaction where you're at odds with your child? Am I the adult and say I'm sorry first? Or do I remain a child and say, well, it's in his court? This is real life. This is the stuff that God talks about. How can we possibly change the world if we can't change our own relationships at home? If God doesn't work in me and in my house, the other stuff is a sham. That's why belief really is the hardest thing. It's not intellectual assent. I believe in gravity, and I prove it by not setting my cup full of water over here, because there's no place to catch it. If I didn't believe in gravity, I'd just put it wherever I felt like. That's kind of like how my cat eats, you know? It gets in the bowl and takes its food over here and over here, and it jumps up in the lap and goes, and I say, get down, kitty. No, belief is the hardest thing. But then Jesus calls, the scripture tells us, and people come sometimes Even the Lord didn't bat a thousand. He said, let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. I have come to all those who are sick, not those who have no need of a physician. Many are called, but few are chosen. And we better pray every day, just as we believe and say with assurance that I am chosen, that it's true, and we confirm it by how we behave. For the measure of a man or the measure of a woman is not in our words. It's not the talk, it's walk the walk. Time check here. How much time do I have? I'm not going to go long. I just want to know. Huh? When do I end? Okay. That's true. We can just pause for station identification and keep going. How's that? See, Jesus turns our lives upside down. And one of the little measures of life upside down, I'll be really practical, really pertinent to myself. I didn't know what I was going to do today with you guys. We're still building relationships. I love Pastor John, the other John. I know it says I'm the other John, but we get along. We're like colleagues. We're like brothers. It's like we think the same things. We're only wearing different clothes, you know, sort of thing. And coming here today, a lot of the word I get about what goes on here is 16th hand. So I've been dependent too much on my people to bridge the gap to tell me what's going on here. So, for example, I didn't know, because I was told not by one of my people, that the pastor uses PowerPoint for the sermons. Well, so because of that, I prepared a manuscript. And I've recently worked at bringing the God Speaks After 300 Years mentality into the ABC and introduced PowerPoint into our worship. And people have accepted it because I've called it an experiment and I've been willing to show my flubs and blubs and mistakes. And so I didn't know how it was going to go today, manuscript or PowerPoint. They're slightly different. One, you kind of go with the flow and trust God. And the other one, you trust God and you write it and you deliver it, mostly, the way it's written. And thank goodness the worship team pretty much did everything, because I couldn't have done anything else, trying to figure out, when I got up here, what am I going to do? And that was, could I freak out and bail and just invent something out of the air? Fortunately, God's doing it. And, you know, the way those would show up in my early life was I'd be restless, irritable, and discontent, and really snippy and short with people in church, because I was worried about the performance and how it will go and it should flow and timing and all those not really very spiritual things. Now, I pray that God will speak to us all. What do you do for a living? Calling, leaving nets, all that stuff. Did you know, by the way, when you compare the other Gospels and set out a chronology of discipleship, that it was several years that Jesus got to know the people, and the people got to know Jesus, and then he called? The thing about Mark was probably the first gospel written. He wanted to get the story out. One of the key words repeated over and over and over again in Mark is euthus. Immediately he went there. Immediately this happened. And then after that, this happened. And then after that, this happened. And Mark was more like the CNN headlines or just the TV script than he was the in-depth reporting. That was left to Luke from a Gentile perspective, Matthew, the Jewish perspective, and John from the more philosophical, poetic, spiritual perspective. And so it was a while. He just didn't walk up to somebody he never knew before and said, you know, leave your baking job and come follow me. He used friendship evangelism and God's Spirit. Do you put bread on the table or do you give people the bread of life? Do you catch fish or catch men? Do you farm land or do you farm for the glory of God? Do you have a calling or just a job? Maybe you could re-examine what you're doing and see how you could work, trusting God to work in your life right where you are. There's a lot of truth in the old saying, bloom where you're planted, and it will ripple outward. Are you with the hired men who stayed in the boat when Jesus called the four fishermen? Or with the Lord? Abandon yourself to God. Clean up the wreckage of your past. A blessing will be yours in return. Join others in walking the path with Jesus. This calls for continuous commitment. Seek ye first, Jesus said, like the rich young ruler, Lord, I've kept all these laws. And Jesus said, well, you only have one thing left to do because it's this barrier between you and following me. Sell all you have and give to the poor and come follow me. Life is calling. Sometimes we ask how long and what do I do? And we struggle and stumble around. And there's a prayer that I'd like to share with you as we close today. It's kind of a poem-y thing. He asked for strength that he might achieve. He was made weak that he might obey. He asked for health that he might do greater things. He was given infirmity that he might do better things. He asked for riches that he might be happy. He was given poverty that he might be wise. He asked for power that he might have the praise of men. He was given weakness that he might feel the need for God. He asked for all things that he might enjoy life. He was given life that he might enjoy all things. He has received nothing that he asked for, but all that he hoped for. His prayer is answered. He is most blessed. How about you today? Let us pray. Lord God, we come to you needing your love, needing to leave our burdens and our offenses at your feet, needing forgiveness, needing your grace to pick us up and lead us and your wisdom to guide us. May it be so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.